This was just common practice. What's so special about it? No, when God works, when he were to go and heal in whatever way he chose to, it's a sign to us of his love, of his grace, of his mercy for us individually, people. He loves people. So we can't franchise it. Shucks. I can't put it in a little box and sell it to you. My goodness, that would have been a good idea. We must all have a personal relationship with Christ, the one who works miracles. And there are many of you here today who have had God intervene in your life and work miracles in your life. And usually the way that he does it is through the very mundane daily routines in the activities that you're always involved with, and he does something for you in your life in a way that's special, extraordinary, outside of the box, if you will. How many of you can agree, or how many of you have had that experience where God has moved in a great way? And most of the time, through your prayers, but when you least expected it, and in the way you least expected. So timing and the manner are always God's choice, but there's no doubting that he's able to work miracles. So verse 11 says, "And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hand of Paul, so that even," and the way that the Luke writes this is he's like even writing it kind of like, that's kind of, it's kind of strange. That was a little bit weird, but so the way he says here, even handkerchiefs or aprons that were had touched his skin and were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then, verse 13, some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. Let's just talk about this a little bit. Remember, these are Jewish people. They have a long history with God. They have a long history of a religion. And when you have a long period of time in a religion, you have strange things happening. As I mentioned earlier, traditions and rituals and ceremonies. Well, one of them was exorcism, casting out evil spirits, demons. Now, whether or not they actually were, and if they had the cooperation of Satan himself, that can happen. But we know God wasn't involved. Listen to how this reads. They undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. So they used the name of Jesus. Again, remember I'm talking to you here about formulas. You cannot use the name of Jesus as though it were some little cute formula that answers like a magic wand in the name of Jesus. We can't do it like that. That's not how it works. And the funny part was they didn't even know Jesus. They had seen Paul doing it, and they were copying. And I can tell you this much about our adversary, about our enemy. He's not original in what he does. He's a copycat. Don't you hate people that just copy you? Right? Sitting at a hot baseball game yesterday, and I decided to get some ice and spread it all over my body to try and cool down. And the next thing I know, the whole row's doing it. And I'm like, hey, wait a minute. I should get some kind of, you know what I mean? Some credit or copyright for that. It did help cool us down. But the enemy is a copycat. There isn't anything that the devil does that's original. He's all, by the way, the word antichrist, you know what that really means? Substitute Christ. He's trying to be Christ, a substitute. He is against Christ, but more so, he's trying to copy him and look like him. In other words, his goal, the devil doesn't show up like Hollywood paints him. He's got this red skin to start off with, and these little horns, a tail that has like a pitchfork ending on it, and he's carrying that. He would never show up like that. Why? Because the first thing we would do is run. No, no, no. He comes as, the Bible tells us, a wolf in sheep's clothing and an angel of light. He's copying the original. But when he speaks, it is his words that, what? Reveal who he is. When he speaks, he does not speak the truth because he's the father of lies. So anyway, all of a sudden we got these guys who show up and they're going to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus Christ over those who had an evil spirit. By the way, it was a business. That's another problem with it. Saying, I adjure you by the name or by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Now think about this with me for a minute. They're invoking the name of Jesus who Paul proclaims. So they don't personally know him. They don't know Jesus personally. They just know that when Paul uses the name of Jesus, there are healings, there are miracles, and people that are possessed by evil spirits are set free. Good things happen. People are drawn to those things. Who here wants to be chained? We want our freedom. Who here wants to be ill and paralyzed that way? Who here would not like God to intervene in some issue of your life that you need deliverance from? So they take advantage of people that are in those dire circumstances, and they create a business, and they're not even original in that they're using the name that Paul's using. So what this is telling us, and the theme of this sermon today, is they don't have a personal relationship. Personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So something strange happens. Verse 7 says, seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Siva were doing this. But the evil spirits answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? So these spirits, when these seven sons used the name of Jesus, didn't know who these guys were. And it's interesting because they say, Jesus, this is these spirits say, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, the man of God. Now, where in the world would these evil spirits have ever known Jesus? What, did they meet at a local Starbucks? This is the amazing part of the Bible. And of Jesus. They knew Jesus before they had become fallen angels. They knew Jesus from eternity past in heaven. They knew Jesus when he created them and made them angels of light. And yet they chose to follow Lucifer when he tried to ascend and make himself God. And Jesus himself says to one of the Jewish priests when they were questioning his authority, he says he had seen Satan cast out of heaven like lightning. Jesus, as a man, said he saw Satan and his cohorts cast out of heaven like lightning. When did he see that? When he did it. When he was in heaven before. See, these are fallen angels. These were once good angels. And they're now fallen because of their disobedience and their rebellion. And so when these angels say, or these demons say, Jesus I know, guess what? They knew him from when he was in his pre-incarnate place, the Son of the living God, the creator of the universe, the verb or the word of God that was with God. But yet that Word of God, as John chapter 1 tells us, became flesh and dwelt among us in His birth of Jesus of Nazareth. He became a man. He came on a mission. He came to redeem us and go to that cross and pay the price for our sins. But before all of this happened, they knew each other. Rather, they knew who Jesus was. And they knew who Paul was. Why did they know who Paul was? Because God had chosen him as the apostle to the Gentiles. So here he is in the Gentile world preaching. And he bumps into these guys. So what happens? So they say, Jesus I know and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them, mastered all. Mastered all is like a nice way of saying he beat them all up. He dominated them. Overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Can you just imagine that scene? But what's the point here? Each one of us must have a personal relationship with Christ. You see, you can't get into heaven because your grandfather was a great man of faith. You can't live off your mom's faith as your ticket or entrance into God's kingdom. We must all and each and every one of us have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I can't use what someone else has. You guys understand what I'm saying here? This is really the message here. It is between you and Him in a personal relationship. You can call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. You can pray to the Lord in your devotions and in your prayer time and He will meet your needs. You can go to Him for direction for your life's choices, whether what university to attend or what house to buy or what city to live in or whatever the decisions are in your life. You personally can go through to the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. You don't need me as your pastor, even though I appreciate that you would come to me for advice and counsel. I will point you back to Christ. It's about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And these guys, thinking they were being smart and thinking maybe that they could take advantage of what Paul had, invoked the name of Jesus that someone else was using, and they never knew Him personally. And when they got into, well, basically what it'll get you is beat up. Let me talk about that for a second. This life will beat you up. And if you don't have Christ, you will live in that condition all your life. Constantly being beat up. Constantly being left down. The only way to enjoy life and the only way to live life is in Christ. When Christ is your Lord and Savior, He's the one in charge. You belong to Him. He has a purpose and a plan for your life. And He will get you there. And yes, there'll be bumps in the road, but He will get you there. Your life will be a life of peace and joy. Your life will be one in which He will fulfill every desire of your heart, because the desires of your heart become His desires. Yeah, these guys were a little bit off, because they didn't know Christ personally. And what ended up happening to them? They were humiliated. They were wounded. They left that house. They flew out of that house. They fled, as it says there in verse number 16, naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus. So everybody in that city, both Jews and Greeks, knew about this incident. And how did they respond? And fear fell upon them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. I mean, in other words, people realized we cannot use the name of Jesus in the wrong way. And so it says here, verse 18, also many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. Now remember, this city was a city, Ephesus was a city where there was a lot of this stuff going on, this sorcery, witchcraft, this demon activity was going on. So many people, once they saw this event and had heard of this incident, they all stopped doing it. They all came to the Lord. It says that. Although, or also, verse 18, many of those who were now believers came, professing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. You know, it's really true what the scriptures say. When we come to Christ, old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. We are new creatures in Christ. When we come to Christ, one of the requirements is repentance. Yeah, we have to change. We have to turn from the way we're walking and go the opposite direction. And they recognized that that was the better way. So they brought their books and they burned them in the sight of all. Anyway, someone might say, well, what's the big deal there? Well, let's keep reading. And they counted the value of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. I believe one of the verses or translations that I had read called them, instead of 50,000 pieces of silver, they were actually had a name. They were considered to be, if you will, one piece of silver would be equal to one day's wages. So I don't know, what is the minimum wage right now? Anybody even remember? Let's just make it $10 an hour. 8 hours. How much is that? 80? Right? So it'd be the whole day's work. There was $50,000 worth of value there. That's 50,000 days of work they just threw and burned. Why? How could they take that which was of value to them? One of the commentaries that I read estimated that today it would be somewhere between $1 million to $5 million. Right? Basically, what we see here is they're removing these books, these images, if you will. They're removing, statues and paintings and stuff that we have and we put up in our wall sometimes, superstitious things that we have value of. They destroyed them all because they're of no use to us anymore because we know the truth. What is it we're trying to see here? What is it that they're doing? That there's nothing of more value than a personal relationship with Christ. That's what this reduces to. No matter what you have and those things that you hold on to, there is nothing that has more value than a relationship with Jesus Christ. The simplicity of it. You know what Christ does? He takes all the junk out of our lives. He takes all those things that mean nothing, that are empty. You hear me? What is it that you're holding on to? So valuable. Even though you know deep in your heart, it has no value. Ask the person who's an alcoholic. Once he finishes the bottle, he's got to go buy another one. And then he wakes up with a headache. Ask the person who has the biggest house, and yet he can walk around that big house and feel empty. Ask the person who's not happy in a marriage or in a relationship. No, these things don't work unless Christ is the center of them. And so they take these things of value and They destroy them. They burn them all up. Now, the value of them, they found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver, the last part of verse 19. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. See, this is what God's word does. God's word takes us and puts us in front, if you will, of a mirror, or passes us through a filter. And the mirror and the filter reveal to us what has value, and what we discover is nothing has a greater value than a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This is what they discover. Now, it says at verse 21, there's always going to be an after effect. Whenever anyone makes a decision, any person, any family, any city, make a nation, whenever a nation or a people make a decision for Christ, there's always going to be a reaction. There are always going to be those who are not in favor of it because they're impacted. Now let's see what happens here. Now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. About that time there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. So when it says no little disturbance, you can basically say it's a big disturbance. And what is the way? The way of the cross, or the way of Christianity. They were disturbed by the way of Christianity. So a lot of that's happening in America today. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. Basically what was happening is nobody was buying the little statues anymore. The little gods that they made. The idols. Nobody was buying them, so these people's business was being impacted. So he gathers all the other craftsmen together and say, we got to do something about this. And what do? They said they gather, verse 25, together with the workmen in similar trades and said, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. Okay, now let's look at the logic there. If I make something with my hands and say it's a god, is it a god? Think about it. If I get a piece of wood or some metal or stones and create something out of it with my hands and stick it on, I don't know, I've just decided today, this is a god. What does that make me? It makes me the one who conveniently creates the god I want, so that I could do whatever I want, and if I don't like the consequences, I could just chuck it away and get me a new one. Do you see the logic, how sin impacts our brains, our minds, and our way of thinking? We do, and we create things that it's not true. And so Paul is the one who brings this out, and everybody's upset about it, and so what are they going to do? Let's see. Verse 27, and there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and all the world worship. Basically, this is the bottom line, okay? This is the message. Jesus Christ is Lord, and no one else is. Period. Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. That means that kings will worship Him. There is no other. And these people are being set free from their ignorance. And because of these craftsmen's trade, they are directly impacted where it mostly hurts. Right here. Their wallets. It doesn't matter if it's true. It doesn't matter if it's illogical. It's interfering with our livelihood. We're not going to be able to take any more cruises on our yachts in the Mediterranean. Do you see that there's two sides in this world? There is the side of darkness and the side of light. And there are people who will live in darkness by their own choice. And yet here comes a man, Paul, and he says, those aren't gods. Let me introduce you to the true and living and loving God. And His Son, the Savior of the world. Which means we have to look at ourselves in the mirror and we have to ask ourselves, are we ready to meet Him? Can we answer and give Him an account of our lives and be justified? Because the difference is going to be an eternity spent separated from Him in hell or an eternity spent with Him in heaven. It matters. And it's important for us to get that right, because it's not about what's just happening here and now, but what's going to happen forever. And so we have a story in the gospel of a God who loves those that He created that have fallen and lit in a condition that if it doesn't get redeemed or remedied, He sends His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross, to pay the debt for the sins of the world. And He offers this gift of salvation free to those who will believe. And this causes a riot. There must be, and let me say this, you will either riot collectively with a mob, or you will have a personal riot in your heart and fall to your knees and surrender. Believe me, there are people sitting in this place right now that are rioting in their hearts. They have a riot. They have a fight going on in their hearts because they're not with God. They're fighting God. There are people who do not have peace or joy, not true peace, not true joy, and there's only one way to get it. And that's to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel brings contention, but hopefully in our hearts. And we can settle it and find peace with the one who calls himself the Prince of Peace. These stories are written so that we can learn. And we can see that doesn't matter what generation and what time of history we look at, men have always been contending. God has always had His enemies. But what we know is that although we were once His enemies, we are now His friends, because He extended a hand of friendship in offering us a way out. The rescue plan that Jesus Christ offers us from the cross. I invite you all to look to the cross of Christ for your salvation. It's a decision you must make personally. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You this morning. Although we may go through these stories and wonder and think them somewhat odd, when we reduce them down to their simplicity, we see that it requires of us to make a decision. It recognized first and foremost that we must have a personal relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. That you will expose or you will bring into the light our ignorance and the lies that we so easily hold on to. But you choose to free us so that we might enjoy the blessing of a relationship with you and the confidence that we find in the peace and joy that only you can bring into our lives, never to be found in things of this world or the material things of this world or the lies of this world, the philosophies of this world, the ideology of this world. Only in Christ, the simplicity, Lord, is found. And we see here Paul. We see here the apostles continuing to teach, and we see many believing. This always causes a disruption or disturbance, not only in our hearts, but in the communities and in the nations that we live in. Our prayer, Lord, is that all and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Thank you, Father, for that opportunity. Thank you for giving us that choice, that freedom to choose. Help us to use that freedom carefully, knowing, Lord, that a wrong decision, we will suffer the consequences. But we're thankful, Lord, if we look to Christ, our Savior, who loves us, who receives us, who accepts us the way we are, in His grace and mercy that we need so desperately. We thank you, Father. We ask that everyone here would take a moment to think and reflect and consider this word that we've preached this morning. And they too would make the decision that's correct. Make it bravely. Never to ever repent or ever feel sorry or ever regret when Jesus is our choice. And we thank you these and ask you these things in His precious name. Amen.